Good morning, and welcome again to Plevna Community Bible Church. If you take out your Bibles this morning for our scripture reading and turning them to Ephesians chapter 4. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8 here in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. That passage we just read out of Ephesians begins by telling us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And I really doubt anybody as a young kid thinks to themselves, I'd really like to live my life in an unworthy manner. Boy, I'd sure like to grow up to be a worthless individual. However, we know that some people do go on to become worthless individuals. I'm not saying this to be mean-spirited, but because the Bible records some people as being worthless. You know, when God, who loved us all so much that he sent his son to die for us, says that somebody is worthless, that's pretty bad. And that term means exactly what it says, that some such person has no worth, no value. Nobody gains anything by their continued existence. And it's not necessarily a term applied as we might apply it. If we were to describe somebody as worthless, we might think of them not adding to the social economy. They don't benefit society or something. That's how the leaders of Nazi Germany described it, which is why they put to death everybody who was handicapped. We might describe people who are homeless or vagrants as worthless. But once again, that's not how God uses that term. In Deuteronomy 13:13, God uses that term to describe people who try to entice others into following false gods. Worthless fellows. In Judges, it describes when a Levite goes to a certain town, and while he's there, the men of that town try to get him to come out of the house he's staying at so they can accost him. Those men are described as worthless. In 1 Samuel, the sons of the high priest were described as being worthless. It says in 1 Samuel 2:12, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. You know, sons of the high priest, so those would have been prominent, powerful men, revered by many, yet described as worthless by God. There's a gripping story of the early life of King David before he becomes king. While he's a vagabond, running and hiding while King Saul tries to kill him. And David and his men, while staying in a certain area, watch over a man's sheep and his servants who tend the sheep, you know, trying to earn the goodwill of the people. They're around so those people don't choose to report them to King Saul. Well, the owner of this vast amount of land, livestock, and servants is this guy named Nabal, and he's described as a worthless man. In part of the last speech he gave before he died, King David said, but worthless men are like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. God also describes idols as being worthless, so that says something. My point is that nobody starts out in life wanting to be a worthless individual. Yet, some obviously wind up being that way. We don't want to become that way ourselves. And we could spend a great deal of time trying to figure out what makes a worthless individual worthless. You know, what steps lead them down that path and how we might avoid making those same kinds of mistakes. But that's not what God does. As we read in Ephesians, God instead implored us to walk worthy, strive to live a life of worth. This morning's passage will tell us to do the same and will share with us how that might be done. But let's pray before we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we once again want to thank you for your word. The guidance and direction you provide us in it is very much appreciated and very obviously necessary. For when it comes down to it, we all know precisely how to jump on that path to becoming a worthless individual. All we have to do is start ignoring your word, because your word is truth. Your word is life. Your statutes are perfect and a delight to know. If we ignore you, we will fall away. So, Father, we pray that your hand would be upon us this morning to quicken our spirits to desire to hear your word. Father, help us to take in what we learned this morning and diligently work to apply it to our lives. When all is said and done, Father, we desire to have you look at us and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So, Father, help us to follow your word and thus to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And we pray all this in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. If you take out your Bibles with me at this time and turn in them to Philippians chapter 1, we've been going through this book for a little over a month now and have seen the importance of obedience. This church was established simply because Paul was being obedient to go where God directed him. We've seen the importance of being loving and have been reminded to pray that our brothers and sisters in Christ become more loving. We've talked about the importance of proclaiming Jesus Christ to those around us. I think it's safe to assume that all of these things would go into living a worthy life. Paul adds to that list here, but first let's see why he desires that people live lives worthy of the gospel. Verse 27. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Here's the thing I want you to consider. Worth or value isn't inherent. One man's trash is another man's treasure, and what one person thinks is valuable, another may consider abhorrent, detestable, worthless. So when you ask what makes a worthy life, the answer you get all depends on who you ask. And I think that's one reason when we looked at what makes a life worthless, we saw that God doesn't apply that word the same way we might be tempted to. Who you ask will determine what kind of an answer you get. But I certainly hope that you all realize that in this game called life, there's only one opinion that matters, and it's not yours or mine. We might really enjoy what we're doing and think the world of it and thus of ourselves. I'm sure Nabal, I talked about earlier, would have thought he was the most valuable member of his community. He owned tons of land and provided jobs for countless people and food for even more. But God clearly thought otherwise. And God's opinion is the only opinion that matters. A thing's value is completely determined by what somebody is willing to pay for it. And God was willing to pay an infinite price for us. He has determined our value, our worth. So notice here in verse 27, Paul is saying that Jesus paid for these Philippians. Paul himself then added to that payment by going through the hardship of reaching them and sharing with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's naturally wanting them to thus live in a manner worthy of what was paid for them. And he's not wanting this completely selflessly either. Why do you want a good harvest? Well, partly because you want something to live on, right? But also because you've put a lot of work into that crop. A lot of work. If it gets wiped away, then what was all that work for? Paul risked his life, suffered tremendously to bring the gospel to people. In this case, we know that at the very least, he suffered the hardship of traveling to Philippi. He put in a lot of work to establish a church there, and he was beaten with rods and thrown in jail for a night. So Paul will go on to say in the very next chapter in Philippians 2:16, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. We're told that we'll be rewarded for what we do for Christ. But obviously we're not going to get rewarded much if what we do bears no fruit. Paul, like anybody in the agricultural community, or with any other job for that matter, wants to see fruit for his efforts. So he's telling them here that whether he comes to see them or if he hears about them from others, he really desires to hear that they are living in a worthy manner. And since God is the one who decides what is worthy and what isn't, living in a worthy manner in God's eyes, living not just worthy, but worthy of the gospel of Christ. And even though our occupation, skills, and interests are different for all of us, living worthy in this context looks the same for all of us. And so if we are all living worthy, we will, even while completely different from one another, nevertheless still be as he says here, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Because as we talked about earlier in this book, we all have the same mission, to make Christ known and to build up the church, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And since building them up makes it easier for others to see Christ, there's really only one thing, and that's making Christ known. We are to do this whether we are garbage collectors, nuclear physicists, politicians, or computer programmers. But how do you not just strive to do this, but do this in a worthy manner? Let's get into it. Verse 28. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare. And this verse contrasts fearing people with trusting in God. So this means that if we aren't willing to trust God and do or say what he wants us to do or say, because instead we are worried about what people might do or say, that attitude is going to lay a trap for us. And a snare is a particular kind of trap that binds and prevents a creature from being able to do anything. So let me be clear here. If you fear people more than you fear God, then you are going to repeatedly find yourself paralyzed in life and unable to do what God is calling you to do. I'm sure most of us can think of times when we were paralyzed by fear. This is why in Luke 12, when the disciples were becoming very afraid of the fact that the Jewish religious leaders hated Jesus, started to become worried what might happen to them for following Jesus, and started becoming unwilling to do things or go places because of this fear, that Jesus told them, "I will tell you, my friends, do not fear those who can kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will tell you who you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." The fear of God isn't a bad thing. No. It brings freedom to do what you know you ought to do. The fear of man paralyzes you. But the fear of God frees you to act. That's why when God was commissioning Joshua to follow in Moses' footsteps and lead the Israelites into the promised land, three times he told Joshua to be strong and very courageous. And he gave that strength and courage context each time, so that you may be able to do all that God commanded. But you have to ask the question, why wouldn't you fear somebody who can kill you? That's normal. Why wouldn't you fear what other people think of or say about you? Once again, that's normal. So if you don't, that automatically says that there is something abnormal about your situation. There's something different about your situation from that of most people's. And so if you don't fear while serving God and communicating the gospel, that must mean there is something in the gospel that makes it worth it, that is abnormal, that is supernatural. I'd like to read again the same verse I read on Rally Day before we heard the testimonies of our new members. Revelation 12:11 says, "And they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. They overcame, even the Antichrist ruling the world, because they didn't fear him." They didn't fear him, and so instead stuck with their testimonies, declaring Christ, even when it cost them their lives. That points people to Jesus. Jesus is the only explanation for people being willing to do that. This world is full of people who can't find anything worth living for. They will notice when somebody has something worth dying for. So first of all, in striving to walk worthy, we need to not walk in fear of the enemies of Christ. If you do, it'll paralyze you and suck the power right out of your life. The second two ways to walk worthy go right along with it in verse 29. "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." So the second way, right there in the middle of the verse, is belief and proclaiming that belief in Christ. The third way is to suffer for his sake. It's easy to see how both of those flow out of the first. If we're not afraid that they're then has to be a reason we're not. And there's really only one good reason not to be afraid, and that's our faith in Christ. There is absolutely nothing they can take from us that Christ can't give right back to us. You know, are they threatening to cut off a limb? Jesus will give you a better body. Threatening to kill you, Jesus will rise you from the dead. Threatening to kill your loved ones, Jesus will raise them from the dead as well. If we're not afraid, there has to be a reason for that lack of fear, and Jesus Christ, your faith in him, is the only good reason to not fear what others may do to you. Because they can do a lot. But they can't really do anything more than they did to Jesus Christ himself when they put him on the cross. And what harm did that ultimately do Jesus? He just came right back to life. As Jesus said in John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So we're not afraid because of our faith. But what does that lack of fear likely to lead to? Well, that's right. Suffering. Just because you aren't afraid doesn't mean they aren't going to act. And then the reality is that we will suffer. Jesus suffered unimaginably for our sake because he loves us and values us that much. It has been the natural response of Christians from the very beginning in gratitude to Christ to want to show love to him by likewise being willing to suffer for him. As it says of the apostles in Acts 5:41, after their first taste of persecution, then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Counted worthy to suffer. It's odd, but one thing that has typified the church from the beginning was that Christians have seen suffering, specifically for their faith in Christ, as an honor, a privilege, something to give thanks for. And let me be perfectly clear here. We're not talking about suffering because you made a stupid decision, like you ate some pizza left out way too long, and so now you're like, oh, I'm in pain, but praise Jesus. Or suffering because you live in a cursed creation. You know, praise God, hail just wiped out all my wheat. And we are told to give thanks in all circumstances, and perhaps the thing we're thankful for is simply a hard lesson to not do dumb things. But this is specifically talking about when it comes to suffering for Christ, because of your faith in him, because you stood up for him. That is what Christians have seen as something to rejoice about. It's an opportunity to show Jesus how much he means to you. Look, Lord, I'm willing to suffer for you just as you showed your love for the Father by being willing to suffer in obedience to him. I think one of the biggest problems the church in America has is that by far and large, it's full of people who are unwilling to suffer. They aren't even willing to suffer in denying themselves sinful pleasures, so how could you possibly expect them to suffer in declaring Christ? But these are three big things that do come with a price tag. They are going to cost you. Don't fear. Proclaim your belief. Suffer with Christ. There's clearly going to be a price for being willing to do this. And so Paul closes out this short passage with verse 30, which says, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So Paul was a Jewish religious leader, a Pharisee who had it all. Then Jesus made himself known to Paul, and Paul realized he could have eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. So Paul gave up everything in life. Muslims today who turn to Jesus and put their faith in him do the same. They realize it will cost them everything to follow Christ. But Paul didn't stop there. He went on to serve Christ, and that service came with a very hefty price tag as well. In the same way, if you want to serve Christ well with your life, it will cost you. Whether it's in time or money or very real pain and suffering. Paul set a standard with how he lived his life. And so he's telling these Philippian Christians, look, this isn't something odd. Paul could have pointed to the lives of the other apostles or Christians that had already lost their lives, but they knew him. So he said, look at me. Look at the reality of the conflict we are engaged in, because it is a conflict. We are warring against Satan, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, and we are fighting over the souls of people. You don't go to war without the expectation of suffering. We simply must understand, when we look at living a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it involves suffering. It did for Paul. It did for the Christians who came before us. And in these increasingly darker times, it most certainly will for us as well. And we could spend a lot more time getting into the substance of living a life worthy in God's eyes. But like I said, we've already covered a lot of that in this book, and we'll cover a lot more of it. Now, obviously, you know, you can't live a worthy life unless you are loving others. But see, all those other things that we could talk about and are things we know are good, and so I would hope have every intention of doing. You know, yes, we want to live a worthy life. And so we set out to do all these good things that we know about. But then you have to ask, so how come we so often fail? What stops us? Well, the answer is in these three ways we are told to walk worthy here. Because if we fail to do these, if we fail to do these, then we will fail to do the rest as well. And these things aren't about a good intention. They are about the realization of what it's going to take to walk worthy in the midst of this spiritual war we are a part of. So first of all, we have to realize there is going to be cause to fear. There's going to be. Don't be surprised by it, like a deer caught in the headlights. We must have the courage to not be frightened by the enemies of Christ. You have good reason not to be. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Secondly, we need to step up and proclaim Christ. Our lack of fear will do that if nothing else does. But we have to make sure that Jesus is the reason we aren't afraid. You know, courage is a good thing. But in most circumstances, it's also very close to stupidity. Don't just have courage. Have a reason to be courageous. And that reason is Jesus Christ. But then also realize that this will naturally bring suffering. And it is this, the threat of this suffering that causes people to fear in the first place. These three things are all tied together. So instead of fearing it, do what the apostles did. Do what thousands of Christians before us have. And see suffering for Christ as an opportunity to show Christ how much you love him. And if that opportunity comes, embrace it. In doing these three things, you'll find yourself free to do all the other things. And so find living a worthy life to be an easy thing, natural, simply the way a child of God ought to walk.